morning, I am out of breath from that worship set. I'm out of breath. So it was awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. So a couple of things. First of all, I want to tell you that I'm so glad you're here. We are going to have an amazing time in God's Word this morning. We're going to look at a few verses, but these are powerful, powerful verses for living. And I got to study this and absorb it. I cannot wait to share it with you. But just a couple of things. First of all, I want to remind you that we are in an initiative in 2021 called Forward. And forward means we are trying to move forward in an upside-down world, but we're actually excited the world is turned upside down because God can make it, he can make things upside down look right side up. And that's what he's going to do. So regardless of what's happening around us, the church will move forward, and we're going to be a part of that. And we have some exciting things. At the end of the service, Tyler's going to come up and begin telling you about how we're going to continue moving forward, gathering in ways that we can connect with each other that don't center around being in this room, and how you can actually connect with people. And we have some exciting things. We're going to try lots of things, and we're really grateful that we have this kind of a God that is not stopped. God's not stopped. Okay, second thing I want to say is we had a wedding on Thursday. This is like the craziest, most exciting world, okay? So on Thursday, I went to a wedding in Florida. But I was here. It was Lillian and Aaron. I did their pre-marriage counseling. They get married on Thursday, and I was there via Zoom. Okay, and then I did a Zoom meeting up in Frisco, somewhere really far away, with a couple I'm working on. Guys, do you realize that we're able to go places, travel places, be together in a way? I was at the wedding. I was there, and I never even got sand on my feet. They got married on the beach. These are exciting times for the church, as long as we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, as long as we don't get too locked in to how we've always done things. Listen, when it comes to how we've always done things, forget it. Those days are over, and it's exciting. And, so we want you to come here. If you can come, we start 9:30 is a worship time, and the worship set was magnificent in leading us into his presence this morning. You can watch that online. You can come here and be here for the service, or you can go home, and you can watch it from home and start thinking about how you're going to turn your home into a crossroads outreach center. Think about that, because your neighbors, they're right there. And just be thinking about new ways to do things. Amen? All right. Well, do I sound like I'm excited today? I live like this. I don't even think I slept last night. I just couldn't wait to, I wasn't actually thinking about this. I was so enjoying the presence of God. I'm learning some secrets about how to maintain joy, regardless of what's happening around you. And I'm going to be sharing that with you. So our series is called Maintaining Joy in an Upside Down World. And look at this amazing study guide that Gino put together. Pictures and everything. There's pictures on the inside, pictures of me I'm just kidding. It's a study guide, okay? And I want to encourage you, if you're here, pick one up on the way out. Gino, they're over there. And they're over there. So you can pick one up and you can use this so that you can go a little deeper in the scriptures, so that you don't have to wait till you finish hearing my sermon to be excited. Because I get excited by studying the scriptures. You can actually do this for yourself all during the week, and then you can be as excited and wired as I am, okay, if you so want to. But let's get into our study. Maintaining joy in an upside down world. This is the second session. This is a verse by verse study through the book of Philippians. And last week we began this study in Philippians, and we found out that when Paul wrote this letter, he was under a 2-year house arrest in Rome. Okay, house arrest meaning he had to actually pay for his own quarters, rent the quarters. He was not allowed to leave, and just to make sure he stayed home, he was chained to a Roman guard 24/7, okay? So in a sense, it was a 2-year quarantine, which I think makes this relevant to those of us who have or will have to quarantine in the near future because of COVID, okay? So we got a guy writing, and, you know, we're like, wow, you know, the worst thing about COVID for me wasn't the chills, the aches and pains, and being sleepy. That was kind of fun. The worst thing was when I felt good, and then I had to stay in. That's quarantined. I couldn't leave. So Paul had a 2-year quarantine, yet his attitude was unaffected by his circumstances. He was writing to the Philippians, and the main theme of Philippians, most theologians believe, is joy. And he's in this situation. Now, there were principles we picked up from Paul in the first 11 verses that we looked at last week as to how he maintained joy in the midst of his world being turned upside down. Guys, you know what's coming this week? What they call inauguration? Okay. We're probably going to get turned upside down again, perhaps. Who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? But Paul, we got some tips on how to maintain joy in the midst of a world that was turned upside down. If we can agree, if you and I can agree that being under house arrest, chained to a guard for 2 years would suffice as a world being turned upside down, then we'd have to agree that it's amazing to think that Paul maintained joy. But he did. He did. The first 11 verses we looked at last week revealed Paul's maintaining joy had to do with simply his attitude, not his circumstances. His attitude, which is something regardless of our circumstances, we always can choose how we respond. Our attitude. And we saw, just to review, Paul was thankful. He was other-centered. He was prayerful. Paul was gospel-minded. He had a positive attitude. He had significant relationships to think about. He had a love of Christ, and he was focused on helping others reach their spiritual potential. Okay? So now we're going to, but really, I have to tell you, that's just the beginning. That is really just the beginning. This morning, I want to continue through Philippians, as we'll expand our understanding as to how Paul was able to maintain joy in a world that had turned upside down. And more importantly, here's my goal, is how you and I can do the same regardless of what takes place in 2021. I want us to be able to do what Paul did in our world today. So let's pick up where we left off. We're in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul tells us, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, he's referring to the 2-year house arrest, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul was able to see this house arrest as being used to advance the gospel, the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at how things were working out this way. Verse 13. Paul says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Okay. He says, so everybody in Rome and people everywhere, they know that Paul is imprisoned under house arrest because of Christ. And most of the brothers, verse 14, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul tells us, hey, as word got out that Paul was in prison for Christ and that Paul had a willingness to suffer for the gospel, that inspired or gave confidence to other believers who, as a result, were now more emboldened to speak the gospel themselves without fear. Do you know one of the greatest things that gets in the way of the gospel going out? Because God's plan was, do you remember I told you in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that he said, as he left the scene, he said, you, to the disciples, and there were other believers there, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You are the ones that are going to build and expand and explode the church. But you know what hurts us more than anything else from being able to do that? Fear. We get afraid. Fear. It's not fearful necessarily that we're going to die. Fearful that we're going to be rejected. Fearful that we don't have what it takes. And we hold it in. We hold the gospel in. We have a chance to share the gospel everywhere with everyone in a wise and strategic way. We're not just carrying. I got a big old Bible here. It's big because I can't read small. I can't see close anymore. And I don't want to wear glasses up here. So I got you see the big letters? Antonio, look at that. It's coming for you too, buddy. It's about 40 years away. So if I went around and took this Bible and just, bam, hit people over the head with it, that's not effective. But when people see the love of Jesus Christ in me, then I get to maybe just mention, you know what I love saying more than anything else? I love telling people, hey, I'm a pastor, because they're always like, you are? Which I don't ever want to look like a pastor, because what people have in their mind about pastors, I don't want to be associated with that. I'm not sure Jesus would either, okay? But I want people to see a person filled with love, filled with joy, who's excited about life, and who just loves people. It's exactly the way Jesus lived. But fear, it prevents us from doing this. And here, Paul is in prison for the gospel. Of course, he's continuing to minister like crazy, chained to the guard. I think most of the guards became believers, as we find out at the end of the book. And in other books in the Bible, he talks about, hey, tell all the believers in the imperial guard. I said hello. I said hey. But the other believers, they were emboldened to overcome their fear. Listen, to preach the gospel at that time was to suffer. You became a target, a political target, okay? You were committing crimes. And they understandably were afraid. But Paul says, hey, I'm hearing that since I'm taking this imprisonment without fear, that others are being emboldened as well. It gave confidence to these other believers, and they were able to take the gospel themselves. I guess they figured, other believers figured, if Paul can suffer that way, then we can press on and suffer as well. Now, I want to tell you that this is a method that I intuitively have always used. And I want to use it. I'm going to use it as much as I can. Because my thought is that perhaps my suffering well, and I don't suffer, I've never been in prison. I've never really been asked to stop telling people about Jesus. No one's ever asked me to stop. I wouldn't stop anyway, but I've never been asked to. But I have had other ways that God has allowed suffering, has given me the privilege of suffering. And my suffering well and keeping the faith can and probably does embolden you to suffer well and keep the faith when you go through times of suffering in your life. And that is the reason that I share with you openly the challenges that I face in life. Some of you say, man, Joe, we really like that you're transparent. Well, listen, intuitively, I want you to know it's not easy, but it's worth it. I want you to know there are times that I tell you I have an anxiety disorder. Here I am standing up here. I struggle with anxiety. It's not like you think. My mind, I just get anxiety. And yet, I've learned to suffer well and try not to miss a Sunday. And I want you to know that because you can do the same. You say, Joe, I can't do that. Why? Well, deep down, I'm afraid. It's like, great, I overcome my fears all the time. So can you. It's exactly what Paul was doing. And I like to use my weaknesses. When I know that my sufferings are being used to help you because you've been telling me all these years I've been here, you say, man, thank you so much. Every time I tell you, every time like I'm going through horrible things in my life and I talk about it, you guys come up to me and say, thank you so much. I'm like, Lord, is that what it takes to be a good pastor, a good preacher? Okay, Sometimes. Because every time you come up to me as I share my challenges and my sufferings, and you tell me that it's encouraging you to endure and press on even more, that makes me want to embrace my suffering even more. See, it encourages me when you tell me sharing my weaknesses encourages you to press on, then it encourages me to endure and press on even more. And that's why as Christians, we can rejoice in our sufferings, because that's what the scripture says. Rejoice in your sufferings. Why? Because we know it's being used for a greater good. But you can only do that if you're gospel-minded. If I had to suffer this way, and I was a contractor, or I was a salesman or a lawyer, and I had to suffer the way I suffer and didn't have a chance to allow that suffering to be used to minister to others, it would really seem like a waste to me. But I'm gospel-minded. And whether I was in ministry or not, any suffering I had, I would always want to use that to encourage others to endure their suffering well. And that's why God uses suffering in all of our lives. And as a Christian leader, I love letting you know how weak I am, because then if you see strength in me, you know it's Christ in me, not Joe. And if Christ can do it in me, he can do it in and through you. So that's the kind of leader you have here. But what if a Christian leader is in ministry for other reasons, for maybe their own personal gain, or for have their own selfish ambitions for being in ministry? Let's continue reading. Verse 15. Paul tells us, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So Paul says, by the way, preaching the gospel with wrong motives does happen, as preaching the gospel with good motives. Okay. So what's a right motive for preaching the gospel? Verse 16. The latter do it out of love. Love is the right reason to minister, to share Christ with people, to preach the gospel. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Now, I'll explain what that means in a second. But the idea is that it's a love for God and for people. And those who minister with right motives will support those who are called to suffer for the gospel. Though suffering for the gospel is not every Christian or pastor's calling. Some have the privilege of suffering. There's a little newsletter comes out every month. It's called Voice of the Martyrs. Okay? And it was founded by Richard Wurmbrand, a ministry. He passed away, but he was a man that was in prison for many, many years. There's a movie about him. And when I read that, I have to fight to not feel guilty because I'm not suffering like that. I tell you about my anxiety and fears and this and that. Listen, when you're in prison and you're being beaten on a daily basis, and he goes into the detail, it's a little different realm. That's a kind of suffering. I'm not minimizing the other stuff, but I'm just saying. And when a person that ministers with right motives recognizes that there are some called to do that. If you're not called to do that, great, don't volunteer. Okay? If God calls you, great. But we should have, and the reason I like that voice of the martyrs, I want to be reminded that some are being called to suffer for the gospel, and they suffer incredibly. Okay? And those who preach for the right reason, we're able to understand that and to be supportive of those people, to care about them. Okay? Verse 17. It says, the former ones with wrong motives, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So Paul talks about this selfish ambition, that there were some that were preaching the gospel to get ahead, to become famous, to maybe make lots of money. Okay, and then he also talked about the term envy and rivalry. There are some that preach the gospel to be able to say, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. And some of those were discrediting Paul while he was in jail. They were saying that Paul was in jail for his own reasons, not for Christ. They were saying he's in jail because he's breaking laws. He's doing things wrong. And they were doing that. They were pushing Paul down to try to lift themselves up. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been around someone that to them the way up is by pushing others down? The problem with that is when you push others down to lift yourself up, you go down yourself. See? And that's what they were doing, because Paul was an amazing man being used by God, and they, because they were preaching the gospel with the wrong motives, were jealous. So Paul went to jail and said, come on, maybe he's a good speaker, maybe he writes well, okay, because he wrote most of the New Testament, okay? He writes well, but come on, he's in jail. He's a loser. And they were saying that, not because it was true, to push Paul down. But Paul was hearing about it. He was hearing about that. But he's in jail, and we're talking about maintaining joy in an upside-down world. So here Paul, this man that leaves Judaism, gets beaten, all kinds of things, is out there traveling on missionary journeys, starting churches everywhere, and now you got some other believers saying he's a fake, he's a phony, while he's in jail on house arrest, trying to maintain joy. Now, if that happened to me, I will tell you this now. Paul is a human being that I aspire to be like. But I would be like, what? Who's saying that? Are you kidding me? How could they do that? I call Craig. Craig, no, you're not Italian. I got to get an Italian. Like, you know, a Falcone, okay, or, you know, D'Agostino, something like that, you know, and say, hey, I'm in prison. I'm for the gospel, but there's some guy discrediting me. Can you make a visit to him? Bring a bat. That's what I would want to do. Okay, because we often want to get even when people attack us. But this guy, Paul, was just a little different. They were criticizing him. Aren't you glad, by the way, that that kind of thing never happens today in the church? There aren't any pastors that are jealous and rivalry with each other and trying to be the best. And aren't you glad it doesn't happen today anymore? Because we read Philippians and we know not to do that, right? I can't tell you how much of that negative attitude I just described to you had to be burned out of this pastor. I've been pastoring for 35 years. You learn a lot in 35 years, and I learned a lot in the early days. I had that in me. See, a poor self-image caused me to always feel like I wasn't okay, so I did sometimes enjoy when someone went down because it made me feel like I was above them. But remember what I told you, when you push someone down or when you rejoice that they're down, you go low. So I'm just telling you, don't get mad at pastors like that, because I had much of that within me that God, by his grace, burned out of me. Aren't you glad you know me now? So how would Paul respond to those who were preaching the gospel with wrong motives, tearing him down to lift themselves up? Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, whether just in the words, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. You know what Paul said? Man, let them say anything they want. And even though maybe they're dirty vessels, I was a dirty vessel. I still am a dirty vessel in some ways. I was a dirtier vessel, and God was using me. And Paul says, listen, man, let them say what they want to say, because as long as they're preaching Christ, that's all that really matters. Does that sound like a guy who's in ministry for the right reasons? Wow. Oh. As long as Christ was being proclaimed and the gospel preached, Paul rejoiced. He had joy. I want to add two more attitudes that I see in Paul that helped him This is talking about maintaining joy in an upside-down world. Because here's the deal. Paul could have got mad. He could have started writing, you know, mean letters to them and doing all kinds of things, called on the Jewish mafia. Paul was a Jew. He could have called the Jewish mafia to go after them. But you know what would have happened? In so doing, he'd have lost his joy. That's what would have happened. Was he justified? Was he right? Yes, but he'd have lost his joy. So we're talking about, how do you maintain joy when things are coming at you? Okay, a couple of these attitudes. This is number 9. Last week we talked about 8. Here's number 9. Paul was focused on the positive, not the negative. He's like, all right, they're dissing me. They're putting me down. He said, but you know what? They're preaching the gospel, and I guess I'll rejoice in that. And here's another one of those attitudes, number 10. Paul didn't take false criticism personally. We need to do something like, we need to have, maybe I can get into Washington and talk to politicians about not taking false criticism personally. By the way, we have no ability to even know what truth is happening around us. We know what our truth is, and that's all we need. But he didn't take it personally. Now, what enabled Paul to have this such a great attitude? I'm telling you, the scriptures this morning are speaking to us. Okay? Verse 19, I want you to see this. Paul says, yes, I will rejoice, for I know there was something that he knew. And I want to explain to you how much more important it is to know things than to feel things. Okay, do you hear me? Listen, it's so much more important to know something than to feel it, because our feelings often cannot be trusted. But we can know things. And Paul said, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. He knew that, because not only did he read Romans 8:28, God, the Holy Spirit gave it to him, and he wrote it. You know what Romans 8:28 says? God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I don't know how he felt, but he knew something. And we have to begin to live. When the world turns upside down, we can't go on what we feel. We have to know what we think. We have to know things. Paul knew that through the prayers of the people and the help of the Holy Spirit, all that he was experiencing would result in his deliverance. Now, I have a question for you. When Paul referred to his deliverance, do you think that Paul believed that his suffering would end? What do you think he meant by his deliverance? Isn't that what you and I would think if we were going through a very difficult time and it says, God's going to deliver me? Wouldn't me and you think that deliverance meant the trial, the suffering would stop? Come on, right? Okay. Let's continue reading and discover what Paul was expecting when he said, it will result in my deliverance. Verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. See why I love this guy? I get in his head when I study the things that the Holy Spirit wrote through him. Because it was amazing. He just took what the Holy Spirit gave him and he lived it. That's all he did. You and I can do the same thing. But he did it. And I want to do it. I want to live it, whether by life or death. Can I introduce a phrase to you that perhaps we as Christians should adopt and live by? So the first time I was given a plaque when I was working out in San Diego, this guy, John Maxwell, was the, you know, well-known pastor. I was his youth pastor for 3 years, and amazing. I only saw him like 6 times. He was a very busy man. He traveled a lot. What a wonderful, wonderful human being. wonderful man. I learned so much about leadership while I was working with him. But I remember at one staff meeting, he gave us all a plaque. And until this week, I never really understood what the plaque, how he found, got this from that verse. But the plaque said he gave it out to all the staff. Now, we were working about 80 hours a week, all of us. And the plaque said, I don't have to survive. And it had that scripture passage there. And now I know, I finally really understand what it means by life or by death. Do you know you'll take pressure off of yourself? You won't be as fearful if you realize you and I do not have to survive in this life. We really don't have to. Bruce, you were near death. We'll hear the story sometime. We'll figure it out. We're going to be doing perhaps some, my story is going to be maybe an online, something that we do about a 5-minute video that we'll release. And it'll be a way for us to get to know each other. And you know, Bruce, I would like you to be, if we actually decide to do that, that's one of the ideas we're throwing up on the wall. It'll be like we'll do one a week and we'll get to know people. But Bruce, I would like you to tell your story. 5 minutes is not going to be enough, right? We may have to give you a few more minutes. Bruce was found by his brother, Roger Davidson, Roger and Janita. Roger is his brother, and he was fighting for his life on the ground in his bedroom. And Roger just... It's a miracle because Roger would never stop by there unannounced. He just did. He had a cancellation of a doctor's appointment. I think I referred to it last week. And he went to the house, and there was Bruce laying on the ground fighting for his life. He would not have lived if he didn't get attention and got him to the hospital. And he's here, so you did survive, correct? And but I think you learned something, that you don't have to survive. See, we're all going to die someday, and when we get that in our heads, then we don't fear death quite as much. You know, I have seasons in my life where that's where I get my anxiety. One of them is fearing death. I'm not afraid to die now, but it could change in an hour. I don't know why it happens that way. But it's maybe because I have to get God's word deeper and deeper in me, but I see that, and it's a weakness. And when we get to the point that we realize we don't have to survive, then we're going to be able to overcome fear. Now, Paul had a simple, and by the way, I do want to hear that story. And if we don't do it on video, we're going to do something. Okay? I got a bunch of stories. I got my buddy Matt over here. We got to hear your story. I told you that. And then James, he's not here now, but he's not here this morning, but he's here. I saw him yesterday. There's a whole bunch of your stories that I want to hear. I want to hear some stories about some of you who didn't have crazy things where you turned away from God, but where some of you have lived for God all through your life. That's an amazing testimony. I want to share some of these things. But we don't have to survive. Now, but he was not expecting deliverance to mean the end of suffering. And if you have something that you suffer with now, I'm really kind of hoping my wife's going to listen to this later. Because I had her listen last week. Tony's getting better, little at a time. Little, but better. Not worse, better, okay? And because fear grips her. It just, and it steals her life. And so, you know, again, I love and encourage my wife. I do not counsel her. I stopped doing that years ago. I support her. I celebrate positive steps, and I downplay negative steps. But if my wife could understand that she doesn't have to survive, and listen, we're not getting out of here alive, but life really begins at the next step. There's a movie I want to encourage you guys to watch. It's called The Reason. It's a Christian movie. It's put out in a way that you don't have to, non-Christians will watch it. And Bruce, here's what there's a statement in the movie. I don't want to tell you about it. It's called The Reason. Watch it. You will weep. I don't remember crying that hard. I don't remember ever. I think Schindler's List was the last time I cried that hard. No, not Schindler. It was Fiddler on the Roof. Fiddler on the Roof got me. Okay, Bruce, here's what this person, this very spiritual person, you'll know when you watch it. He said to a doctor, I can save him. I can save. I save. And he said, you don't save lives. You prolong them. You see, that's all we do. That's all medicine does. That's all masks do. They prolong life, but inevitably in this life, this we will die, but that's when life begins. And that's why we don't have to be afraid. So look at what Paul, this simple but profound way of living, verse 21. Paul says this. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I preach that verse at every funeral I do. And sometimes I wonder if I really believe it. I believe it. I know it. But sometimes my emotions haven't caught up. Verse 22. Paul says, "If I am to live in the flesh," meaning in this life, "that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell." Paul says, living in the flesh, his earthly life, he says, if I'm the more I'm alive, the more service I'm going to do for God, fruitful labor. Which shall I choose? A life or fruitful labor, or death, which he said is gain, being with Jesus in heaven. Though both options were good, Paul found this to be a difficult choice, whether to keep living or to die. Verse 23. He says, "I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul's personal desire, he said, is far better, was to die. Could we try to do something this year? We're going to probably, I don't know. I have a prophetic gift, but I don't prophesy things. I'm just speaking to you. We're going to experience death, all of us, around us, and it may be more than is normal. Can we begin to look at death differently for the believer? Can we begin to know and not just feel and recognize that when they die, Paul says it's a far better choice? Let's try and do that. Verse 24. "But to remain in the flesh, to stay alive, is more necessary on your account." For Paul to remain in his earthly life was more necessary for them because Paul so loved God's people and desired to continue serving them. And at this point in his life, Paul sensed and believed that God was going to continue to use him in the flesh to be a blessing to God's people. Can I tell you something that I really feel? I don't always love life. I always love life, but there are times that I'm challenged and I'm tested and I go through trials just like you do. And it's in those times that I grow and develop, but I don't enjoy those times. But one of the reasons that I want to, I had breakfast yesterday with Walter Francis. You guys know Walter. Those that know him, you're probably laughing and smiling because he's just a funny character. And he said to me, "Joe," he was talking to me about some of the things he thinks is going to happen. And, you know, we all have our opinions. We'll know when it pans out. But he said, "Joe, don't retire." I was like, "Retire?" He said, "Don't retire." I said, "Walt, I've never had more energy for the ministry than I do now." He said, "Well, the reason you can't retire is," he said, "your people are going to need you." And I said, "Wow." And that's why I want to live. It would be much better for me to go to be with Jesus. Now, I don't want to leave Tony behind. Listen, I have a desire to live, but if I'm going to live, I want to be your pastor. And I want to help you. I want to be an example for you as I walk through life. But in 2021, I want to help you to deal with the fears and probably a lot of the things that we perhaps will experience. We don't really know, but I want to be there for you. Because to live is Christ. For me, and much of Christ is the calling the assignment I have to care for Crossroads. And I want to do that. And not just for you that are in the room, for everyone that's watching. I want to do my part. I'm not the Savior. He's the Savior. But I want to be like Paul. And for me to live is Christ, but to die is going to be a big old promotion. And I want us to begin thinking about things that way. Now look at verse 25. I'm just about done. I'm going to finish early today. Paul says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. There he is, that Texan, you all. See it? For your progress and joy in the faith. Paul said, convinced, Paul was convinced it was not yet his time to die. However, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was convinced it was his time to die. Okay? Now you see that? Paul, a man who walked with God, he knew he was writing, he was going to be released. After 2 years, he was released, and he continued his ministry. But later on in his life, when he was imprisoned and writing 2 Timothy, he knew he was going to die. Okay? So here's a question. Is it possible that when we walk closely with God, we will have a sense of where we are in our life journey? Is that possible? See, I believe it is. And I think that then we will not fear death. Like, I do not sense that my life is about to end. That at all. And that's why I'm moving forward and trying to do everything I can. I'm living as if Christ can return today, but I'm planning as if he's not going to return for 1,000 years, and that there are 20 or 30 years ahead of me in my life journey of fruitful labor. But I guess the question is, Paul seemed to understand where he was at in his life journey. Can we? Because if we can, then we will be able to deal with our impending death in a much better way. Now, we still let God. We don't know. God can still do whatever he wants. We don't know what the future is. He tells us clearly. But you see, I think walking closely with God, we walk in peace because we know he helps us to understand where we're at if we're gospel-minded. If our life is about us, well, you know, he's like, hey, you know, you're not really even interested in my purposes and my plans, but if we are, I think he is more than able to let us know where we're at. And it's one more reason to live a life, an earthly life, diligently seeking and walking with Christ. Just one more reason. Verse 26, last verse this morning. He says, so that in me, he says, he knows he's going to remain. He's going to be able to continue ministering. And here's what he hoped would happen by his life continuing. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He was hoping to go and visit them. And he said, I want you to have, as you see and hear about my life, I wanted to give you ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ. Paul saw his life as a way to allow people to see the glory of Christ revealed and in turn give others ample reason to glory in Christ themselves. Paul looked forward to coming to Philippi again personally so they could see, even after the 2-year imprisonment, that the glory of Christ was brighter in him, and he wanted them to see it with their own eyes. Now, I try to live this out as your pastor. I'm not where Paul is. Listen, believe me. I'm striving. I want it because I just want to be able to experience the blessing and the joy of Christ being in the center of my lives. I share my sufferings with you, so you'll have ample cause to glory in Christ. Like, I'll share, okay, Tony's depression. Okay, do I like it? But you can say, it's not always that way. I had my week, I had about a week, maybe 12 days of anxiety that was triggered by, just through her illness, it just hit me. Right in the middle of Arthur, you and Ricky, when you remember you came over and you were caroling me, I was like, they're caroling. People came to the house and caroling. I'm smiling, and I was broken, hopeless, dark, depressed on the inside. Mike, you and Carmel came too. The protein drinks helped, though, thank you. But I didn't, I just held on. I just held on, okay? And I was smiling just because the kids, if the kids weren't all there, I would have said, guys, can I tell you, can you pray for me? And I would have got on my knees and just pray over me, please. Because I was alone. It was Christmas. Tony was having to be in the VRBO, with JoJo because she couldn't come in the house because they didn't want her to get COVID from me. And I'm just like, oh, my gosh. But I hung in there, and it passed. And the glory of God now is shining in me brighter. I didn't curse God and ask him to take my life. I just said, Lord, give me strength. I don't have it. And we can lean on each other. We're allowed to lean on each other. We don't have to be perfect. So I share my stuff. I told you. About my anxiety. Okay. You think it's manly to stand up and say, I have an anxiety disorder. I can have times where I'm overwhelmed with, that's not manly, and I'm from Brooklyn. I want to be manly, you know. That's the flesh. You know what I want to do? I want to give you ample reason to see the glory of Christ in my life, to see how he overcomes my anxiety. He helps me overcome it. So that you will then glory in Christ, that he'll meet you in whatever you have and get you through it. I share my blessings with you. Why? So you'll think I'm really great. No. I share my blessings so you'll know that God is capable of doing that. So you'll have ample cause to glory in Christ. I told you last week, God gave me a gift. It's a gift. It's this house on Beach. It's on Beachview Drive. And I was there yesterday working all day. A couple of students were there with me, helping me out. And I'm like, it's a gift from God. I want you to come see it, okay? I want you to come. And I can show you pictures, but I'm going to invite you. We're almost done. But listen, I don't deserve it. I woke up this morning. I was just saying, this is what I was doing. Because all night I'm thinking, I'm landscaping it now. Which I know I'm an idiot, but I'm landscaping it now. It's not even finished on the inside. There's no windows in a lot of the place. I'm landscaping. I'm planting flowers tomorrow. So it's the joy. That gives me joy. So I was standing in the bathroom, and I was like saying this. Thank you, 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 thank you. Oh, I just said, God, you gave me a gift. I can't believe what you've given to me. So if you think, wow, Joe is talking about this fence, guys, to live is Christ, to die is gain. My mansion in heaven is going to be probably nicer. But he gave it to me. He gave it to me, and you're going to be out there because we can do, Tyler, if you want to, you can do it all. We can put 250 people in my backyard and still social distance. And we'll have 3 fire pits, and anyone that wants, any church, by the way, when they find out we have fire pits, it's like, hey, you want to use the fire pit? Come out and have a, come on out. Because he gave it to me. I'm giving it back to him. But what I want you to see is, guys, when you honor God, when you diligently seek him, he will do for you what no one and nothing else can do. And Paul, so I hope, that if the house burned down, that I would still be saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for me having it for a little while. Because who cares about the house? I have a nice house now. It's rented. We didn't sell it. We don't sell houses. We talk about that later on. I tell you this I want to give you ample reason to glory in Christ. God has been good to me beyond what I deserve. And I'm so grateful. And that he has my life. As much as I can give him today, I'm hoping tomorrow I can give him even more. To live is Christ, to die is gain. How about we start living that way? Let's pray. Lord, Paul knew and understood something. That's why he could write this way. That's why these attitudes were prevalent in his life in the midst of his world being turned upside down. Lord, would you help. I'm learning. I'm experiencing it. I'm not there yet, Lord, but I'm experiencing it more and more. I'm in one of those seasons now where I feel your love. And lots of things are going great, and some things are not so great. But I know that all of this will work out for my deliverance. Lord, use my life, my simple life, to inspire others, to give them ample reason to trust you and to give everything that they are to you. In Jesus' name, amen.